Turn with us, please, to the Gospel of St. John. Look in chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11 in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. Share a message today about the work of the Holy Ghost. Some folks call Him the Holy Ghost. Some call Him the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls Him the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Christ. A number of names that He's given, it's all the same one, the Spirit of the living God. He has a particular work, the Spirit does, that God sent Him into this world to accomplish. And that's what I want to share, the work that God sent the Spirit of God in this world to do today and to every day until Jesus comes. John chapter 16, verse number 8. And when He is come, let me stop there and tell you a little bit of a, it's kind of a humorous thing that happened years ago when I was in Bible college, way back in the early to mid 70s. I stayed in the dorms throughout the week and came home on the weekends. One night, some of the brethren, most all those guys in the dormitory were training to be preachers. They were down the hallway at the end of the hall, and they got to shouting and really enjoying the Lord, and He got kind of loud, and they kept saying, "Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, come, Holy Ghost." And it got so loud, some of the students kind of felt like it was disturbing them. So somebody went to our dean of our school, told him the next morning that some of the brethren was kind of getting a little loud in the dormitory. So in chapel the next day, our president dean got up, and he said, "Now, brethren, I want you to understand, you don't need to pray for the Holy Ghost to come." He said, "He came on the day of Pentecost, and He's still here. So don't be praying, 'Oh, come, Holy Ghost.'" He said, "Just pray you'll submit yourself to Him and kind of keep it a little bit lower so the other student can sleep." I thought that was so cute in a way, but it's true, it happened. Verse 8, "And when He has come, Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." I fully believe if you could have been in the upper room when Jesus was finally preparing His apostles to carry on the work that He had begun when He would leave this world and go back to the Father, and He wouldn't be here in the physical presence to be with them, if you could have looked at those apostles, you would have had to come to this conclusion. They were totally unprepared to carry on the work that He was assigning to them when He would go back to the Father. Totally unprepared. Well, were they in essence unprepared? No, they weren't. Because in the great high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, Jesus prayed in John 17, 4, He said, "Father, I finished the work that You sent Me here to do." Now, part of that work that Jesus was sent here to do was to train the apostles, to teach the apostles, to be able to carry on the work and the witness and the will of God when Jesus went back to heaven. And Jesus had done His work very well. He had finished His work. He's going back to the Father. In His absence, He would send the Holy Spirit of God to not just be with them, but He would be in them, just like He's in us today when you give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus. Now, the Holy Ghost would be the only one who would have the power to get forth the witness, to send forth the word and get the work done, but He's using the apostles. And He uses, beloved, you, and He uses me today to work through us and work through His church today. He uses us to get the work of God done. Now, He enables us as He enabled them to live for the Lord. You can't live for the Lord without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He taught them how to live for the Lord and how to labor for the Lord. You can't labor for the Lord unless the Spirit of God labors through us and gets the glory and honor and praise to our Lord Jesus, because He comes to bring Him honor, Him glory, and Him praise. But thank God He uses us in the process. Amen? It's a miracle in itself, isn't it? No church, I don't care what denomination or what it is, no church or no individual Christian can save one person. Now, contrary to some people's opinions, the church saves some people, but I don't think so. The Bible talks about the very grace of God through faith in the blood of Jesus saves people. But none of us, not all of us, not one of us, can save one individual. But the Holy Ghost can. He's the one, if you call Him the divine agent through whom God the Father applies the new birth to the individual when we repent of our sins and accept Jesus as our Savior. The Spirit of God applies then the grace of God to our heart and saves us, and then we're counted to be a part of the family of God. And isn't it wonderful that God would use the church today, that God would use witnesses like you and I today to work through us to at least notify the world about the fact that there is a Savior, and that His name is Jesus, and that there is a way to get to heaven, and it's only by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the hearts of lost people need to know who Jesus is. A lot of people don't know who Jesus is. Ask them if you don't believe it. A lot of folks have no idea who Jesus is. You wouldn't think that today, would you? In the South, in the so-called Bible Belt, all of us here know about Jesus. We've heard about Jesus all of our lives. But there are folks living all around you, young folks, who've never heard about Jesus. You'd think we usually live in some foreign country somewhere. No, we're not. We're talking about right here at home. There's folks on this block of this church house that do not know who Jesus is. Well, the Holy Spirit of God has come to let people know about who Jesus is. He's come to do three things, John wrote. Notice this in John 16, 8. When He's come, Spirit of God, when He's come, here's what He's going to do. He will reprove the world of sin. That's the first thing. And He says, of righteousness. That's the second thing. And of judgment to come. That's the third thing. That's a primary work of the Spirit of God coming into this world today. I want you to look at those thoughts with me. The world's in dire need of great help from the Lord. Churches are in dire need of great help from the Lord. Individuals like us are in dire need of great help from the Lord. And we get all that help that we need through the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Some folks are scared of the Spirit of God. Listen, He's the best friend you've got in this world. Amen? He's the one who empowers you, who enables you, who energizes you to do the work that God has called us to do. So let's look at it. Let's examine these three things that the Spirit of God has sent here in the world to do. First of all, the Bible says, He's sent here to convict the world of the greatest sin. And that's rejecting Jesus. He's sent here, first of all, to convict the world of the world's greatest sin, which is the rejecting of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. It's not a facetious question. I'm honest. Have you ever stopped and really given thought and tried to answer this question? Why are lost people lost? That's not a facetious question. It's a good question. It's a question that deserves an answer. Why are lost people lost? I've had people over the years look me dead in the eye and tell me, I'm not lost. I've never been lost. I've been a Christian all my life. Why then are lost people lost? You need to know, because somebody somewhere is probably going to look at you and tell you, well, I'm not lost. Well, here's why lost people are lost. Listen to John 3:36. Turn over there, just a couple pages back. Look in the Gospel of John. Go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 36. John 3:36 says this, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Amen. Now listen, the reason every single lost person is lost is because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, never have bowed their head and bent their knee possibly and invited Jesus to come into their life. They have rejected Him. And that's why every lost person who's lost is lost. And not only that, John wrote and he said, and all in addition to that, the wrath of God abideth on him. Now you tell some folks that the wrath of God's abiding on them, they'll look at you like you're from Mars. They have no idea what it means that the wrath of God is already abiding on them because they've created a world in which they live without God. They've rejected Jesus. So, if you stop and think about it, and I don't know about you, but I'll speak for me. When I was a little boy growing up, probably about Wyatt's age, a little older maybe, I was taken to church all my life. My dad was a deacon, Sunday school teacher. My mother was a teacher. They worked in the church. I went to church and knew about God, knew about salvation. And every time I'd hear a jet plane cross, they make a terrible noise back then, I'd be terrified. I'd think, well, the Lord's going to come. And here I am, lost, and I'm not going to get to go. I thought about it. Even as a child, I thought about it. I knew I was lost. I knew I wasn't ready to meet the Lord. And every time an airplane would come over, I'd just cringe. As I grew a little older, came to understand that airplanes are not Jesus coming again. But He is coming again. I knew that. I still knew I was lost. And on down the years when I got to be, well, I was married actually, and a young man, then I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But you see, for many, many years, all those years, even in church, I had rejected the Lord. Said no. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew I was lost. I knew I was undone. I knew I wasn't a part of the family of God. I knew all those things, but I just chose to reject the Lord. That was by far the greatest sin I've ever committed in my life, was rejecting Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says God sent the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, into this world to convict the world of their greatest sin, which is rejecting Jesus. Now listen, beloved, don't always trust your conscience. Your conscience is good. It has a good purpose. But your conscience can tell you you're lost. Your conscience can tell you you're lost. Mine did. But your conscience is not going to save you. Do you know there's some people who can just abandon the sins of the flesh? That's not going to save you. The conscience is not going to save you. Just abandoning sins of the flesh is not going to save you. It takes a convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God to woo you and draw you and bring you to a point that you know you're lost and the wrath of God's abiding on you, and without Him, you're going to die and go to hell one day. Then you'll begin to understand how much you need Him. And how much you have indeed rejected Him. That is part of the very remorse that every sinner ought to have. That I have lived my life to a point in time that I've rejected the Son of God, rejected the very salvation He made for me on the cross. I've rejected Him. I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry for my sins. And I ask You to forgive me and come into my heart and life and be my Lord and Savior. Amen. The Spirit of God convicted me of that. Amen. That's what God sent Him here on the earth to do. Do you remember when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? Acts chapter 2. He preached a great sermon to the Jews, the lost Jews. And he explained to them that they were lost. The Bible says in Acts 2 that they were cut to their heart. Now what does that mean? They were cut to their heart. It means the Holy Spirit of God convicted them of their lostness. And when they realized that they were cut off from God, they were lost without God, still in their sins, here's what they said. The Bible says they cried out to Peter and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then bless the Lord. Peter just opened up the Word of God and told them, "Repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He'll save you from your sins and birth you into the family of God." Listen, there's no way you can get in the family of God. There's no way you'll see heaven. There's no way you'll have everlasting eternal life with God except the Spirit of God convict you and you repent of your sins and ask Jesus to come in and save you. Can I get a witness there? That's the first work of the Holy Spirit in my life, in your life as well, is to convict us, convict the whole world. Now, people today don't even consider sin, sin. There's no such term today in the modern world, hardly, used as sin. It might be a discretion. That's a dressed up word for sin. It might be an error. That's a dressed up word for sin. It might be a mistake, a bad rule of judgment, other words they use. But listen, sin is still sin. God hasn't changed His mind concerning the definition of sin. It means to be lost without God. But the Holy Spirit, thank God, God sent Him on that great and marvelous day. And He's been in this world ever since. He's in this world today. He's going to be in this world until Jesus comes and takes Him away. So the first work of the Holy Spirit of God is to convict the world. And beloved, listen, I was part of the world. You're part of the world. To convict us personally and to convict us nationally, universally, that all of us are sinners. That's the first work, and He does it well, doesn't He? If you're saved, you can testify. That's a great work that God's done in your heart and life by the work of the Holy Spirit. John said He's come, first of all, to convict the world of the greatest sin of all, rejecting Jesus. But there's a second thing that the Spirit of God came to do in the world and in the lives of individuals. He came not only to convict the world of the greatest sin, rejecting Jesus. He came to convince the world of the world's greatest need, and that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the world's greatest need. Beloved, listen to me. That's your greatest need too. To receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen to what John said. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. Now, whether people realized it or not, whether people even knew it or not, whether they saw it or not, whether they accepted it or not, when Jesus Christ walked on the face of this earth, they witnessed the righteousness of God in action in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lost people cannot be saved by the righteousness of the law. Galatians 2 teaches us that the law doesn't save anybody, contrary to some people's opinion. This is what the Bible says. You can't be saved by the righteousness of the law. And you cannot be saved by your own self-righteousness or any work that you might do in your heart and life. Isaiah said in Isaiah 64 that our righteousness is like filthy rags. You ever been cleaning up something, ladies, and got a rag so dirty you didn't want to wash it? You just looked at it, it's got to go. Well, that's how our righteousness is in the sight of God, as a filthy rag. That means worthless, vain. Yet Jesus never committed a sin. Jesus was totally sinless. How can this be possible? That Jesus Christ knew no sin and never committed a sin. Well, in John, 1 John, John writes and he tells us Jesus was sinless, perfect, never committed a sin, but Jesus was willing, listen to me, He was willing to be made sin for us that we might receive the righteousness of God through Him. Amen. Hallelujah, for sure. Well, people say to me, preacher, well, they might have seen Jesus' righteousness on this earth, but Jesus has gone back to heaven. We can't look at Jesus today. How are we going to see the righteousness of God today since He's gone back to heaven? Well, I'll tell you how. The work and ministry of the Holy Spirit works through His people. When Jesus went back to heaven, He said this to us. He said, I'm the light of the world. But when He went back to heaven, He said, you're the light of the world. In Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. In the chapter of Matthew 5, there's a good typology here of two things that He left us to be and to do. He said, we're salt and we're light. Now, you know the properties of salt. Salt's a preservative. Salt gives protection. Salt gives preparation to keep meat from going bad, vegetables too. So you see, we're salt of this earth. We're to prepare people for the coming of the Lord, as Amanda sang earlier. We're to prepare people and show them the way. The light of the world does two things. It shines and it shows. We're to shine before men. Let the men see your good works. But glorify your Father who's in heaven. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. To work through us. Jesus said, you're the salt, you're the light. You're the shine, you're the show. You're to be that. The Holy Spirit of God does that ministry through us. Now listen, there's a third and final thing that the Lord sent the Holy Spirit here to do. It was indeed for Him to come and convict the world of their greatest sin, rejecting Jesus. It was certainly for Him to convince the world of their greatest need, and that is the righteousness of Jesus. But there's a third and wonderful, glorious thing that the Spirit of God is sent here to do. He is to convey to the world our greatest joy, and that is freedom from sin, judgment, and death. Listen to that last ministry, He says in verse 8 through 10 here. He says of judgment, thirdly, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me not, see me no more. Then the last is of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Lost people need to understand, if you're not saved today, you're under the bondage of the devil. You're a slave of the devil, believe it or not. And people wouldn't like to hear that word, being a slave, but you are. Under bondage of the devil, if you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus. But Jesus said, the prince of this world, the devil, the ruler of this world, is judged. Listen, so the world's greatest joy would be to be free from sin, death, hell, and judgment. It's always been strange to me in a way, and it wasn't so strange before I was saved. But once I got saved and began to grow in the Lord, it's so strange to me that lost people just seem to be so happy and rejoice so much in the sins they're committing and the lives they're living. I thought, how can this be? Well, the Bible bears out part of that fact. It says this. In the Bible it says, sin is pleasure for a season. But as you know, those seasons come to an end, don't they? Just like a gardening season. It's a joyous thing. It's wonderful. It produces fruit. So does sin. It produces more sin. But there's an end to that season. It comes to an end. It's always been strange that folks living in sin think that that's just going to go on forever. Just live like I want to, do what I want to, with anybody I want to, live like I please. Never going to change. Oh, yes, it will. Every single one of us is facing one of two kinds of judgment from God. If you're a Christian, you face the judgment seat of Christ. That means I'm going to have to give an account of my life when I stand before the Lord when He comes, or when I die, I'm going to have to stand before Him and give account of my life, how I've lived since He gave me the precious gift of salvation. So Christians are not off the hook either, for that matter. You're going to give an account for your life. It's not an option. It's not a vote. You don't get a vote in that. But lost people too are going to have to face the judgment of God. They face the judgment of God at the great white throne judgment. Amen. And it's at that time Jesus says to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And you're cast into the bottom pit called hell forever and ever and ever. So you see, you're not going to avoid one of the two judgments of God. But praise the Lord, when God saved me, the greatest joy in my heart came to know that I was free from sin. I was no longer a sinner. I was saved by grace. I had got the righteousness of God in my life through the Lord Jesus, and I've now been accepted in the beloved, and I've become a part of the family of God. Then also, I was made free. from just not just sin, not just the judgment of God, but from death. I don't mean physical death, I mean eternal death. Eternal death is separation from God forever. I was made free, and you talk about a joy. It came into my heart when I realized that in my life. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. You know, to sinners, when they even ever look at the cross, they look at the cross as something just shameful. They look at the cross as something as defeat. But when I look at the cross, I look at my Savior hanging on that cross, and I see my Savior wounded and bleeding, dying for me. Amen. And I see His blood dripping off on the ground and Him dying for me. I see that as the greatest victory this world has ever known. That's the greatest triumph that's ever been, when Jesus defeated the devil and rose again the third day and ascended back into heaven. We're going to celebrate that in just a couple of weeks. Amen. The greatest triumph that's ever been. So the cross in reality is not defeat. It's victory. Victory for the world if they accept Him. Victory for you if you accept Him. Victory for us who we know we've already accepted Him. Well, where does that leave us as a church? Where does that leave us as individuals? Here's where it leaves us. The Holy Spirit has come to do those three things. Convict the world of the greatest sin they've ever committed, rejecting Jesus. He's come to convince the world of the greatest need they have, righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He's come to convey to the whole world the greatest joy in the world is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, here's where the church comes in. Here's where you and I come in. I'm going to ask you a personal question. Don't answer, just think about it. How many of us have had the opportunity this past week until today to meet someone somewhere along the way last week and had the opportunity to invite them either to Jesus or to invite them to come to our church where they can meet Jesus here? Amen. Have you had that opportunity? Don't answer, just think about it. You know if you have or not. But you see, the Spirit of God works in and through us. We're Jesus' hands today. We're Jesus' eyes today. We're Jesus' ears today. We're Jesus' feet. We're Jesus' mouthpiece today. And the Spirit of God just uses us. So it's up to us as a church. It's up to us as individuals to make ourselves totally available to the Spirit of God who wants to work through us to reach the lost world. That's the bottom line of this message. Beloved, listen, brethren, sisters. We better get to a point where we start really praying about that matter. I mean, time's short. Jesus is coming. Spirit of God's already come. Jesus is coming to take Him out of this world and take us out with Him. But until that day comes, listen, we need to be about our Father's business. And that's to allow the Spirit of God through us. How are they going to know about Jesus today? They look at you and they see me. If we're living right as we should, they're going to see the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us. That puts a pretty good burden on us, doesn't it? That we'll be sure we're living the way we ought to be living. So if somebody watches your life, and I promise you they do, they watch our lives even to watch them see us make a mistake. But while they're watching for a mistake in our lives, if they see something that points them to Jesus, then the Spirit of God can get the glory and credit for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm going to close with this. First thing, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I love you, beloved, but the wrath of God's abiding on you now. It's like the old Puritan preacher, Jonathan Edwards, preached the great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He portrayed sinners as like a little sewing thread, and you hanging on the end of it, hanging over the very pit of hell, hell hot and burning. The only thing between you and hell is that little single thread of cord. That's the wrath of God's abiding on us. At any moment, your life could be called into question. Your life could be commanded by the Lord, like He told the rich man in the New Testament. He said, this night your soul shall be required of you. Ours can too. So if you've never accepted Jesus, I would urge you, I would beg you, plead with you, Now's the day. This is the time. This is the place. The Spirit of God's already convicting you that you need Him as Savior. He's come to convict you, to save you. Secondly, and you say, well, I've tried to live good, preacher, and I just can't seem to get it going right. Nothing goes right. Every way I turn, something backfires on me. Listen, you need the righteousness of God on your life. That'll make all things right. Are you going to be sinlessly perfect? No. Are you going to still have problems? Yes. But I promise you this, the Spirit of God will get you through them. And maybe you come here today, no joy in your heart, no joy in your life, just ho-hum. Just live life one day at a time, just like it was yesterday, going to be the same way tomorrow. Nothing's going to change. Listen, you need joy in your heart. God's people ought to be the most joyous people in all this world. Why do you say that, preacher? Because I'm saved, sanctified, on my way to glory, and every day I live, I'm one day closer to my goal, my aim, and meeting my Savior face to face. That's what puts joy in my heart. Indeed, Nehemiah was right when he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You want joy? The Holy Ghost is here to give it to you. You want righteousness in your heart and life? The Holy Spirit's here to give it to you. You want to be saved from your sins? He's here to draw you and bring you to Jesus and apply the salvation of God to you. That is the answers. That is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me ask you this. Has He convicted you? You know if He has or not. If He's convicted you about your sin, what have you done about it? Or let me ask it this way. What would you be willing to do about it today? Think about it. Jesus said, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the expected and scheduled time. What will we do as individuals? If you're not saved, now's the time. This is the place. This is the hour. If you don't feel right in your life, nothing's going well, come to Jesus. Ask the Spirit of God to help you. He'll bring that great righteousness of Jesus Christ in your heart and life. And I promise you, you'll have the joy that comes only through the ministry of the Spirit of God in your life. Let's pray just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Spirit of God. You loved us enough that You never left us. You never left us as orphans. You sent the Spirit of God in our heart to do the same thing Jesus did in the life of the apostles when You walked here in the flesh with them. In the Spirit of God, we welcome You, Lord Jesus, in the Spirit to minister to our hearts today. We want to give Jesus Christ, our Savior, all the honor and glory. I know You've come to do that, to uplift and magnify Him, because it's only by and through Jesus that all these wonderful things are made possible. If there's one person here today who needs to repent of their sins and accept Jesus, Lord, help them to come today. Those who may have come today discouraged, help them to come and depend upon the Spirit of God for the righteousness they need. Maybe there's some here today who have never received the joy that they surely need. They'd like to have the joy the preachers talked about today. Help them to know it's available to them too through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. So whatever that need in that life may be, Lord Jesus, You're here by the Spirit to meet that need. In His blessed name we pray. Amen.